I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 78. This psalm, I've never preached on it in my life, and shame on me when I've been a pastor for over 40 years. But I wonder what legacy we're going to leave. Of course, it's I'm influenced very much by what's going on. I'm not going to get political. I'll never get political from the pulpit. You'll know that we are going to have a male prime minister. We do know that much now. It's either going to be Jeremy or Boris. We know that much, God willing. And what we do know, of course, is that once they come into power, the whole society is going to change, and it's going to be just a wonderful place to live. Sorry, you're not agreeing with me here this morning. It's Brexit is going to be a thing of the past, and it's going to be just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You don't really believe that, nor do I. We do pray for them and hope sincerely that they do well, whoever it may be. But you'll notice in our Bible reading this morning, it talked about the generation to come. Did you notice that? In verses 4, the psalmist talks about the generation to come. In verse 4, he said, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord. In verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who are born, that they might arise and declare to their children also about God and the things of God. And I just wanted this morning, with God's name, for a few moments I've got, to think about what legacy am I going to leave this society? What legacy are you going to leave this society? Because the psalm, actually, you'll notice at the top, is not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph David, of course, was responsible for over half the psalms. Sometimes we think he wrote all 150, well, he didn't. But he certainly wrote over half the psalms. But Asaph, well, he's responsible for a group of psalms, which I won't take time in this morning, only to say that one of the psalms which we've thought about before of Asaph was Psalm 73, and basically he's saying in that psalm, for me to quickly paraphrase, he's saying, well, it just seems that God isn't fair by the way in which people are getting away with things who have no time for God, and the people of God seem to be suffering. And he looks at it as very unfair. Towards the end of Psalm 73, he recognizes that God is in control, and he's got to live by faith. Because all that we see, if we just look, you'll say, well, it's true. It seems a very unfair world. And that was how he was. He didn't understand God's ways, and we don't. But here in Psalm 78, Asaph is writing under the inspiration of God. And he's writing, of course, initially about Israel and God's chosen people of the Old Testament. Well, and some would debate now. You see, God is had given his people a law, Ten Commandments, a land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he was Lord. He was their king, if you like. But they rebelled against him. They thought they knew better than God. They disobeyed his law and they defiled his land. And the reason I've looked at this passage this morning is actually because you want a parallel. If you don't believe the Bible is up to date, you want a parallel. You look at Psalm 78 and look at 2019 UK, and there are so many lessons that we can learn and be challenged by this morning. I've got 3 points only this morning I want to give you. You see, what legacy are we really going to leave? The first thing I want to say is this, that the psalmist, under God, says the first thing Israel needs to do, and we need to do, I think, this morning, is to review our history. To review our history. You see, you'll notice he talks in the early verses about the fathers in verse 3. Our fathers told us about these things. And they need to tell the children of what God has done. And then that generation needs to tell the next generation of what God has done. You see, the trouble is we're living in a society today where, and very often parents, and I think it's unwise if you want my truthful opinion, where you sometimes hear it, don't you? Parents say, I'm not going to influence my children. I just want them to make their own minds up in life. It's important for them just to make their own decisions, and I don't want to influence them anyway. I think it's a very dangerous strategy, because you will know, and I will know, that if you don't have any influence on the children, that they will be influenced by all the other people that want to take over their minds today. And you've got a host of them. You know, there's a great influence. We've got an evil society, and many of the ideas that are being promoted amongst young people today are evil, and that's what we have to say. That, and the media, you know, this world is not our friend. The Bible tells us that. People who are hostile to God, this world is not our friend. And you'll know that the stuff that comes on television and computer and all the rest of it, I don't need to go into it this morning, but you will know, and I will know, that I watch so much stuff which promotes the humanistic element, godless society. We don't want God. And so as a result, there's all these people vying for people's minds, including ours, of course, but for the children as well. And so we need to remind ourselves, first of all, we look back in history, we review our history, and what happens? Well, look at verses 5 and just the beginning of verse 6, where the psalmist says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them." You see, you look back as a country. We thought about this a week or two ago, and forgive me for repeating, but you go back, you think back to the Second World War. I always think of the miracles of the Second World War, horrible though it was. But you think of 1940, when Hitler and the German attacked the French and the Belgium, France and Belgium at least, and unleashed this massive army. And the outlook looked grim. And what happened, you will know, and we thought about it recently, how that King George VI, who was on the throne then, was this man of God and this man of prayer. And he called the nation to prayer. And a day of prayer was announced. And as a result, you've seen the pictures, and I've seen the pictures. There's queues and queues and queues of people trying to get into places of worship. Wouldn't it be lovely if we turned up this morning and there was a queue? I only know it in one or two places in my whole life where people have actually queued to get into the building, usually because somebody's forgotten to unlock it. But you know, they queued and queued to get into the church buildings. And as you all know, as a result, the British troops and others were enabled to miraculously cross the English Channel from Dunkirk, because it was like a mill pond. And I understand there was over 800 vessels of all sizes. Some were very small that took place in that. And you look back, and then you look at today's society. And I can tell you, in January 2019, this year, Conservative MP Crispin Blunt called for the House of Commons and Lords to abolish prayer before the commencement of Parliament business, as it is, quote, not compatible with today's society. In other words, we don't want God anymore. Who needs God? And so how foolishly it is that we live in a generation, many in our society, who actually are going about their business today with no thought of God, thinking somehow they can exist without him, when actually he gives them the breath that they breathe and the life and everything else. He's given them all things richly to enjoy, Acts 17. And the spiritual heritage that I can remember, and now I'm getting old, but, you know, just a poll. Who went to Sunday school when they were young? Put your hands up. You see, a vast majority of this congregation. You see, and we've dropped the baton in the spiritual relay race because somehow we think we can live without God. You know, I thought about it from a family perspective. Well, I was very blessed to be brought up in a Christian family. I you probably know I do hoard things, and I'm trying to have a clear out. And it's a big job, and it's heart-wrenching, really. But I, amongst my treasures, I found a card which I received from my mum and dad for my 21st birthday. That's about 5 years ago now. And I just read it. I didn't really take too much notice of it when I was 21, but I'll read it to you. This is exactly what it says inside, with love from my mum and dad, who are both long gone to heaven. But it said, 21, what years of promise wait their blessings to unfold, as the future lies before you with its story yet untold. And with this wish for happiness, there comes a prayer beside, that you will walk the years with God and in his love abide. And that means a lot to me today, because that was genuinely their prayer for me. Aren't we grateful for people who have prayed for us in the past. And the generation that I was brought up in and the generation today have changed in so many ways, hasn't it? You know, and I don't want to reminisce too long, and I did this a few weeks ago, but you know, we started with no television at all, and then we got a black and white television, and you know, when the aerial went wrong, it kept revolving, you know, the picture kept going around. Do you remember that? One or two of you know. There was no supermarket, it was just a corner shop. They cut a bit of cheese off with a wire. You know, do you remember that? And if you wanted a phone, well, you went up the phone box. Sorry, young people, this is just foreign to you. But you went up a little red call box. There's still one outside the Maybush. I'm not sure if it's operating. You put 4 pennies in the slot. And if you got through, you press button A. And if you didn't, you press button B and got your money back again. And of course, you could go on and on, and I do. But we've moved on. So we've got colour TV now. We've got university degrees. We've got the space race. We've seen so much of that. We've got the internet. We've got mobile phones. The stars, the celebrities. It's all changed. When I was young, I was living in Ipswich, and my parents made sure I was on the last bus, which was at 11 o'clock, getting into Foxhall Road. I daren't be home later than 11 o'clock. Most of the young people are going out then, when I was coming home. It's all changed. And what do we hear? We hear, well, now, of course, things have moved on, and we're in this, we've made great progress, and we're in this enlightened society. Well, let's say they tell me. You know the problem with it all? Tragically, God has become out of bounds. The next generation. The psalmist says, what are we going to hand on as a legacy from this generation to the one to come? If we think about the past generation, I was brought up when I was young, to the generation now, what on earth is this society going to be like if we carry on the same direction in 20 and 30 years' time? Except the Lord comes again, of course, and I ought to say that. And the same with church history. You look back, and people who were prepared to stand up completely for the inspired word of God, and people who had an influence in Parliament. I think of people like, we thought about last Sunday, wasn't it? Thomas Barnardo and Lord Shaftesbury and people like that. John Newton, William Wilberforce, and then the faithful preaching of people like C.H. Spurgeon, where the Metropolitan Tabernacle was absolutely crammed with people. And one day somebody went up to Spurgeon and they said, how is it you've got such, you know, God is working in such wonderful ways with all this crowd of people. And some of you will know the story, how he got this person who asked the question. He said, come downstairs with me. And underneath the Metropolitan Tabernacle was this great big room where 1,000 people met for prayer before the service. He said, there's the answer, there's the secret. And of course, you'll know when C.H. Spurgeon went to heaven, they lined the streets of London. If you've seen the pictures, it's incredible. The thousands and thousands of people that lined the streets of London at his funeral. Such an influence and an impact on our society. We send missionaries around the world. And now they're sending them to us. Tragic, isn't it? And I have to say, sadly, for many churches, church buildings, places of worship, whatever you want to say, they've lost their trust in the Word of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've relegated God to man-made programs. They've watered down the Word of God in order to fit in with political correctness. May God keep us from political correctness. Keep us faithful to the word of God. We need to review our history. That's what the psalmist says to Israel. You want to start looking back. Do you remember the generations in the past? And we need to perhaps do that this morning. But secondly, he says we need to renew our memories. If you look at verse 7. He says that they set their hope in God. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But they'd become stubborn and rebellious. And then he says the same again in verse 11, verse 10. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that had been shown to them. And then he goes in verse 9, he talks about the children of Ephraim. Well, the children of Ephraim were the dominant tribe at that stage. And they themselves, with all their human might, were defeated. They had to turn around because the psalmist says they refuse to walk in God's law. You see, for many we've forgotten God. In three ways, ever so quickly. The lust of the flesh, verses 17 to 20. They sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God and they questioned God. They said, can he? A bit like the devil always starting his lines in scripture with, if God can do it. Well, actually he can. But they didn't trust him anymore. The enlightened society of today is exactly the same. You don't really trust in a God who supposedly created the universe. We're into our wealth and materialism and our self-obsession. We don't worry about God's law. We're going to bring out laws such as abortion and same-sex marriage, which are totally opposed to the Word of God because we think we know better than God. And we're certainly not going to think there's a God of creation. We believe we evolved from a great big bang millions of years ago and somehow we ended up looking like we do today. Unique DNA. I go on about it. I don't apologize for it either. What a great creator God we have. But we've forgotten. We'd rather believe a lie of the world than trust the God of heaven. And let me say, what's the result of all of this? We've got this wonderful, wonderful, happy society where everything's going well. No, we haven't. We've got a massive problem with depression amongst young people as well as older people. We've got record suicides. Shame on our country that the biggest killer of our young people today is suicide. We've got a drug epidemic and a drink epidemic and a sex epidemic and a witchcraft epidemic and crimes on the increase, and we've got knives and guns, and they just daily are reported. The family's in tatters, and we've got a gambling addiction, so we stick every time there's a football match on the television, we get as many gambling adverts in as we possibly can to help the cause. And we're getting better. I'm sorry, I sound very cynical this morning, don't I? Did you come to get cheered up this morning? I have got some good news for you in a moment. You see, and then there's the lure of the world. If you go to verse 40 to 42, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. You know, we're in those days today. Just as Asaph, by the Spirit of God, reminds Israel of their past, he said, you've forgotten the power of God. You've not only forgotten God, you've forgotten his power. And you've limited him. You've limited God. You think his hands are tied up. He can't do anything anymore. And of course, you'll notice in some of the reading that we had this morning, he reminds them as he looks back of all that happened, crossing the Red Sea and all the other things of Israel's history, to prove the God of heaven is a God of miracles. And somehow even Christians today think somehow he's lost his power. He can't do it. His hands are tied. We're in the day of small things. I hate that comment because actually he's capable of doing anything. He's still a God of miracles. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. But the schools, praise God for the opportunities James has in the local schools, but for many of them, the commandments of God have been kicked out, and I see the metal detectors have started coming in instead. So you've got this battle. He says, look back, review our history. We need to do that this morning. We need to renew our memories of who God really is. Somehow we think we know better than God. And then finally and quickly, we need to reclaim our legacy. We need to reclaim our legacy. Because if you go further on, we didn't read as far as this, but if you go on, there's a long psalm, 72 verses. But if you get to verses 59 to 61, it says, when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the place of worship, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hands. You see, Israel became under God's judgment. We know from the history of the Old Testament, they were taken away to Babylon and allowed to go into exile and into this pagan land for 70 years. A lot of them came back, but some didn't even do that. Some got used to living there in a pagan society and stayed there. But I have to say, you know, that today in 2019, God is our biggest threat and our greatest hope. He is our biggest threat and our greatest hope. Because we can seek God. And we can live for him. And we can be a generation, if we stick to God's word and we keep faithful to him, despite the tide of the society in which we live, we can, with God's enabling, leave a legacy to our children and our grandchildren, unless the Lord comes first. We don't know, so we press on anyway. And it's, what is this legacy? To tell them of the God of heaven. To tell them what God can do. The fact that Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again from the grave and is come to rescue sinners like you and me so that we might be saved for time and eternity and look forward not only to God's power and presence with us day by day now, purpose in living now, and the certainty of heaven at the end of our lives, and it changes everything. Many of us can rejoice in that. I wonder what legacy we're going to leave. I finished with an illustration I read during the Second World War. Of course, there were some French soldiers that were captured and they were made to work for the Germans to make bombs. And of course, they soon realized that they were ordered to make bombs that they were then going to be dropped on their own people. And so whenever they could, it was difficult because they were supervised, but whenever they could, this group of French soldiers put a malfunction in the bomb so it wouldn't go off. Eventually the Germans got wise to it. And so they dismantled one of these bombs. And inside, they not only found a malfunction, but they found a little note written. And this is the note that was written in this bomb. "We are doing the best we can with what we have, where we are, with every chance that we get." And they were just trying their very best to spare their own citizens of this horrible bombing and so on. And you know, if we were to adopt that policy this morning, as we leave this place in 2019, UK, where it seems as if a lot of people don't even believe there's a God in heaven, let alone acknowledge him and worship him, how can we change this nation? Well, God can change it by his Spirit, by his word, if we're faithful to it. We need to do the best we can with what we've got, where we are, with every chance we get. That would be a good mission statement, wouldn't it, I think? You see, there's another Prime Minister coming. There's going to be a vote soon. It'll be Boris or Jeremy. And then there'll be another election, probably a bit further down the road. And then there'll be another vote, and we'll probably vote somebody out and somebody in. And then another vote, and there'll be somebody out and somebody in. You know the problem with this country? We've voted Jesus out. We've forgotten that we've got a king as well as a prime minister. And it's King Jesus. And we need to remember. We need to review our past. We need to review our history. We need to renew our memories. We need to reclaim our legacy. Because actually, if we're on God's side, we're on the victory side. And God, by his Spirit, through his power, can use you and use me, despite who we are, and affect this nation for his glory. It's happened in the past. Revivals. You look at the revivals that God has sent, amazingly. They started with, and I think particularly the land of Lewis, as I finish, in 1949, 1950, off just the little island off Scotland. And two faithful ladies, insignificant, don't even know their names. They just prayed and prayed and prayed that God would bring a revival. And many of you know what happened in 1950 on the land of Lewis, where hundreds, thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior by his Spirit. We've got an almighty God, and how we need to remember that, to look back on our heritage, on those people that prayed for us in years gone by, and all that we will, with God's enabling, stand firm on his word and by his Spirit be used to tell to these people all around what a dear Savior we have found. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to our hearts? How we pray for our nation today. We pray for the leadership contest of the Conservative Party and the future Prime Minister. It won't surprise you. We just pray that it might be a coming day where this nation will recognize that they can't live without you. Will they recognize that you are the giver of life, you're the creator of the universe. You give us every breath that we breathe. Our lives are in your hands. Oh, Lord, keep us from the arrogance of thinking that we know better than God. And will you take us up where we are, where you've placed us, with every chance that we have to just tell and to live for Christ alone. Work in mercy. We don't deserve any, but by your mercy and by your grace, will you transform this country yet to a turnaround to recognizing the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Work as only you can, we pray, in the life of our country, in those that we love, and in our lives as well, and all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.